Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
If you don't know me, my name is Dave, one of the pastors here, and I'm just doing a little bit of a short introduction this morning to kind of orient us to what's going on today. The service order is a little bit different. We've been trying to create a little bit of extra space for this teaching time this morning for our guests to share. But if you came in this morning and you didn't get one of these books, at least one for your family, we have these at the doors, and maybe our welcome team can wander down if you need one of these. These are the notes for today. It's also helpful to take home. So maybe put a hand up, and one of our welcome team members can drop one in your lap right now as I start. We also have pens at the Connect Center if you need one to take some notes yourself. But we are in a series through September. We often do a vision series. We're in a series called I Love My Church. I love my church. And I do, but the reality is not everybody can really genuinely, sincerely say that, and that's okay. A lot of people have a complicated relationship with the church or their local church. But it's not us who initiate that statement. It's Jesus who loves his church. It's Jesus who died for his church. It's Jesus who has given everything for his church and is working to perfect us and make us his beautiful bride for when he returns. And so Jesus loves his church. But if we can sincerely join Jesus in saying, I love my church, Jesus said that that constitutes one of the greatest testimonies to the world that God is alive and he loves them. Because how can people believe that God loves them when the church that worships God can't even figure out a way to love each other? So we've been doing this series, and we've been talking about the fact that Jesus' love for us isn't just sentiment. It's based on action, things that he does for us and with us. And so we've been talking about three different ways that we can practically love our church. The way number one we talked about last week was we can pray for our church. When I love my church, I pray for my church. Like Jesus right now, seated at the right hand of God, is praying for us. But the second action we're talking about this week is that we can give to our church. God so loved the world that he gave. Out of God's love, it was a natural response to give of what he had, give of the greatest and best of his resources. The greatest thing in heaven's possession was the Son, Jesus Christ, and God so loved us that he gave his Son, Jesus, to us that we could be saved. And our call to generosity is based on God's generosity to us. So here's how Paul writes to the Corinthians when he's doing a fundraiser with them. He says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I want you to be good at giving. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. So Jesus empties himself of everything he has to serve us, to enable us, to elevate us so that we could have all the blessings of heaven, all of the blessings of eternal life. So giving is an act of love. When I love my church, I give generously to my church. I want to see it flourish. I want to see the ministry supported and financed so that the ministry and the vision God has given us goes forward. Now, I asked Ron, our guest speaker, to come and take the bulk of the teaching time today. Ron travels all over British Columbia doing this teaching in churches all over the place. He's done a couple in the Valley recently, friends of ours that he's been with. And it's a really great stewardship seminar, he calls it. And the idea is that we're not just here today to say, you know, to get up here and say, you need to give more to your church. But there's a bigger picture here. There's the picture of stewardship. That all that we have belongs to God, and how are we supposed to use that? What biblical wisdom is there to help us understand how to use the resources God has given us? And giving to the church is a piece of that, but it's not the whole picture. Jesus, about 25% of his teachings, deals with how we deal with our material goods. And so we wanted to give a broader picture of biblical stewardship, but also we wanted to resource you. And so Ron will talk about this, but Ron is actually here all week taking appointments to meet with you to give financial advice as well as estate planning. Because a lot of people don't have wills, young couples, young families, you don't have a will because it's expensive, it's a hassle, but this is a free service. but partnership with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and APA. This is all for free. There's not going to be a timeshare, you know, presentation in it. It's all free, all because we want to resource you and equip you to steward what God has given you well. So I'm excited to invite Ron. Would you please come on up today? Let's give Ron a big APA welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. It's a joy to be back at APA. It's been a while since we've been here for our service. We've attended different events here, but to be with you on a Sunday morning is a great privilege. Good to see some familiar faces. Good to see some new faces. I could tell you, you know, stories about different people that we've ministered with. I can tell you that I went to Bible college with Pastor Al, but that would just date me. Tell you how old I am. It's good to be here, and I'm excited about talking about this topic. You will not get a more practical teaching and a more spiritual message than what you hear today. I have never given one of these presentations where there has not been some kind of spiritual interference, like power outages. Because today's message will touch your heart and could eventually, possibly, change your life. You see, Canadians get messages everywhere when it comes to money. In fact, you're not even supposed to say that church, certainly, or say that name, especially in church. But even in other gatherings, family gatherings, reunions, whatever, I challenge you, the next time you go to a family gathering and there's somebody there that you haven't seen for a long time, just sit down beside them and say, "So how much did you make last year?" It's not a subject that we talk about. And yet we get money messages all the time. Some of us get it from financial planners. Some of us get it from media, social media, oh my goodness. Some of us get it from newsletters and other where it's. Some of us get it from family members. It's interesting, they did a survey of people where you get your financial information. And 20% of the respondents said they get it from family and friends. But then when they did a list of the 50 worst money tips they ever got, almost everybody said from family and friends. Like one lady, they asked her, what's your understanding of bad financial advice? And her response was, well, just about anything my husband says. But where's the scripture in all of this? I want to share with you today, and I hope you have your Bibles. We won't be able to read every passage, but if you can take note in that booklet and whatnot of the various scripture references that we talk about, and you can look at them later. Our teaching is called radical stewardship. And as Pastor Dave said, stewardship is the understanding that everything comes from God, everything belongs to God, and everything is used for God and His purposes. That's stewardship. And the radical part is not that we want you to do something wild and crazy with your money, but the radical has as its original understanding, meaning deeply rooted. And we want to be deeply rooted in Scripture. So Father, we pray that Your Word would teach us, it would correct us, it would change our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a passage in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins by saying, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We decide what is a treasure, and our heart follows. Those of you who have a significant other, those of you who are married, those of you who have a friend that you're really affectionate for, you initially decided that you would engage in a relationship with that person. You would talk to them, you'd get to know them. And those of you who just fell in love, the heart fell followed afterwards. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I can take a look at the bank statement of a church or of an individual and tell where their heart is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, as it says in the original. This is the spiritual part of what we're going to talk about today. It's not about money. It's not about dollars and cents. It's not about anything other than our relationship, our heart relationship with God. I am fascinated by this verse. Jesus could have made any other comparison. He could have said, you cannot serve God and the devil, and we would have understood because the devil's a natural adversary to what God does. He could have said, you cannot serve God and self, because often self gets in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. But he didn't say either of those. Of all of the comparisons he could have made, he said, you cannot serve God and money. It's like he knew that money had that potential to be the other God in our life. If you don't think that money can be a God, you take a young fellow with his new car, washing it, shining it, waxing it, and you tell me that it doesn't become another God. Those things that occupy our time, that take up our energy, that take up all of our resources and our focus, even, shall we say, our worship. You cannot serve God and money. Timothy picks up the conversation and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The first thing when we read this passage and it says, command those who are rich, is we take and we pass it to the person beside us. Because I'm not rich. Rich is somebody who has more than I have. But did you know that if you made just $10,000 last year, you were in the top 20% of the world's wealthy? And if you happen to be so fortunate as to make double that, almost $22,000 a year, you're still in the top 10% of the world's wealthy. Command those who are rich. The other thing that comes out of this passage is when we get talking about money, and particularly in church, people will start to pull back a little bit. They say, well, you just want to make my life miserable. You just want to hold me back. You just want me not to have any enjoyment, no fun, whatever. Life is over. And it says, but put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. I would suggest to you that we take the biblical financial principles that we're going to talk about today and put them into practice in our life, we will enjoy a life of joy and excitement with God like we would never have otherwise. So, there's a half a dozen biblical principles for personal finances I want to share with you today. First one is called find the spot marked X, which is just get an understanding of where we are today. Then we want to set some goals, create a financial plan, manage our spending, plan for retirement, and then we'll take a moment to look at doing those final touches of estate planning. First of all, find the spot marked X. When you first go into a mall, you want to find out where to find the store that you're looking for, or the stores. But it's not enough to know where the store is. You have to know where you are. So you go to the directory and you look for that X that says, you are here. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. So to find our spot marked X in terms of our finances, the first thing we need to do is be honest. If you're lost, admit it. Do you know that half of Canadians are living paycheck to paycheck? Many people are struggling with their finances. So if you're lost, admit it. Secondly, be open. Everything on the table. This is especially true for couples. No hidden bank accounts, no hidden credit cards, nothing done under the table, so to speak. We have to be open and honest. And then we need to be thoughtful. How did we get where we're at today? Maybe you are in good financial shape. Maybe God has blessed you. And that's the thing you need to think about. How did God want you to manage what he has put into your care? And then finally, we have to recognize money is an emotional topic. I know some of you thought, oh, you got here this morning, you found, oh, there's going to be this guy who's going to talk about money. I could have been sick this Sunday. Others, money conversation just makes them angry. If you want to start an argument, you just bring up the money topic. Like the couple in this next slide, I'm sure they had been talking about money. Apparently, I've done something to upset you. Barbed wire fence down the middle. But probably the most prevalent emotion for people when it comes to money is fear. And it manifests itself actually in a couple of ways. There's the fear that I will never have enough. Fear that I won't have enough for retirement. Fear that I won't have enough to look after my children. Fear that I won't have enough to put on the table. Fear that I will not ever have enough. And it drives us to hold on to what we have, to hoard it. The other way fear manifests itself is I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to keep up with the neighbors. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be looked upon as being smart, as being intelligent, as being wealthy. And people are going to look down on me because I don't have enough. And so what I do is I go out and I spend what I don't have. I spend money I don't have to impress people I don't know and who don't care. Fear drives so many of our financial decisions. I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on the latest thing, so I invest in the latest thing, and boom, it's gone. Fear drives so many of our financial decisions. But there's another emotion that I hope to share with you, and that is hope. No matter where you are, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Nothing is impossible with God, and what is impossible with men is possible with God. So let's find our spot marked X. The fundamental law of personal economics is called the OO law of finance. You take everything that you own and then everything that you owe and you subtract them, and that's your net worth, and that's when you say, oh. I don't like to talk about net worth because really how much money you have or don't have has nothing to do with your worth as a person. I like to take a good financial term called AUM, assets under management. Because everything you have is what God has entrusted you to manage for his kingdom, for his glory. So we talk about the assets under management. So let's take a look at an example here. An individual who has a home worth about $900,000, his vehicles are worth $30,000. He's got some vacation property worth $30,000. He's been able to do a little investing. He's got $75,000 there, maybe prepare a little bit for his retirement, $60,000 there and a bit in the bank accounts. Total of everything he owns is $1.1 million. But there are some things that he owes. Still mortgage of $450,000 on the house, still $20,000 in car loans, and that vacation property, he still owes $10,000 on that. He's got a line of credit where he's dipped into that for $25,000. He's got about $10,000 on credit cards. And remember, we said we'd be open and honest, and there's that loan from the mother-in-law. So everything that he owes is $520,000. So when he takes what he owns, the $1.1 million, subtracts what he owes, is $520,000, he has a net worth, or assets under management, commitment of 580,000. This is a little exercise that we can do with you individually, and if you take the time to meet with me this week, we will do that with you. So, that's where we are. But where do we want to go? We want to be able to set some goals. Now, goals can take you from one place to the next place. They can be short-term, they can be long-term, but the thing is we want them to be what they call SMART goals: specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and timely. Let me give you an example. I could have the goal of getting out of debt, and that's a good goal. I want to get out of debt this year, but it's kind of vague. What I could say is, I want to reduce my indebtedness by $100 a month for the next 12 months. There becomes specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and timely. A SMART goal. But if we're going to have goals, then we need a plan to go along with it. So we need to create a financial plan. And the first thing that we do with that is to make a commitment to God. It's funny the number of people who take their prayer life, their commitment to God, and it's one here, and then they have their money life over here, like as if God wasn't interested. But commit your plans to the Lord, whatever you do, and those plans will succeed. Then get help from informed people, reliable sources. Of course, this is going to be bankers and investors and brokers and other financial planners and whatnot. But don't forget financial mentors. People who have walked this path before you. People who are already living out good biblical financial principles in their lives. Ask them, how did you do it? How did you raise a family? How did you put kids through university? How did you manage your finances? Find a good financial manager. And then thirdly, invoke what we call the old McDonald law of economics. E-I-E-I-O. Now, before you tune out on me, hang in there. The first EI means expected income. So here we have the example of an individual who has income wages of about $6,000, a little bit of interest income, a little bit of rental income, and some self-employment. They maybe got a gig on the side that's helping them raise some extra money. So their total gross income is $8,500. But the second EI is expenses incurred. So they're going to pay tithes of $850. We'll get back to that in a moment. Offerings, maybe supporting a child overseas, $100, food, clothing, rent, insurance, and repairs, putting a little bit into pension, a little bit into savings. They owe a little bit on cars, credit, mortgage, $4,000. So the total expenses is $8,500. So the first EI, expected income, $8,500. The second EI, expenses incurred, $8,500. And the O, outcome, is zero. Now, before we jump on this person and say, whoa, he's spending everything he makes. Actually, you want it to come to zero? Because if there was a surplus there, that would mean that there's income coming in that he's not tracking. And he needs to go back and take a look at it. And maybe God's asking him to save a little more, maybe to give a little more. The challenge, though, comes when the difference there is negative. What do we do when we've got more outcome flow than we have inflow? Well, that's when you need to set fire to your finances. Either find income or reduce expenses. Some people, they may be able to take on an extra job. Some people, they may have that hobby that they can commoditize and bring in a little extra money, do an extra gig on the side. Maybe for most people, it's simply reducing expenses. How are we going to do that? Well, that's where we come to managing our spending, our fourth principle. There's several important players here. There's God, there's Canada Revenue Agency, there's our family, there's our employer, there's our creditors, there's our neighbors. Let's quickly look at each of these. God comes first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Some people get very nervous when I start talking about tithing. They say, well, that's so Old Testament. That's so pre-law. That's just not for today. You're not talking anything relevant. Well, I think the best verse I ever found that helps me with this is Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. You see, when it comes to giving to God, it's a matter of the heart, as we've said. It's a way for us to say thank you. It's a way for us to recognize that everything comes from God. It's a way to give God glory for what he's doing in our lives. We honor the Lord with first fruits. And the first fruit comes into the storehouse. We recognize that the storehouse is where we're getting our spiritual nourishment. It's here in our local church. I love my church. I give because it allows me to honor the Lord. But you don't stop with the tithe. A dear saint came up to me one time and said, "Ron, I am so glad that you've been talking about tithing. I have faithfully been giving 10% for 40 years. Tithe, the word tithe actually means 10%. So my outside voice said to her, "Well, bless you for your faithfulness." And my inside voice says, "Oh, my dear, has your love for Jesus not grown to 11% or 12% over 40 years? We grow in generosity. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what is decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Notice that the opposite of a cheerful giver is not a sad giver. It's a grumpy giver. God doesn't want us giving reluctantly or under compulsion, like we feel it's a duty. Then it just becomes religion, and that doesn't work. It's no longer the heart. God wants the heart. And out of that heart of joy and gratitude, he wants you to be able to be generous. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You know, it doesn't take much to be generous. Jesus tells the story of him and the disciples sitting in the temple by the treasury and watching what people put in. The pastor watching what you put in the offering, that's another message for another time. But Jesus sat there with his disciples. And there were rich people that came by that day. They came with bags of gold and bags of silver. Some of them even had servants carrying those bags. But we have no mention of that. But a poor widow woman comes along and puts in two small coins. And Jesus said, "Did you see that? Did you see that? All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." I was kidding with Pastor Al before the service this morning. Sometimes when we come to talking about money in church, we get the accusation, "Oh yeah, the church, all they want is our money." I says, little do people know that what God really wants is all of you. It's your heart he's looking for. God comes first, then the taxman. "Dear Revenue Canada, I am writing to cancel my subscription. Please remove my name from your mailing list. I have a son who works with CRA and he tells me it doesn't work that way." First, the good news. CRA encourages us to be givers. We get refunds, we get tax credits, all of those types of things. But then there's the idea of being responsible, doing your fair share. What's your fair share? Well, make sure you, again, that you get advice. I'm not a financial expert. I hate the word expert. X is an unknown quantity. Spurt is a drip under pressure. So I'm not a financial expert, but get help, get counsel. There's a number of tax savings ideas that we can share with you. The gifts of securities, if you give them to your favorite charity, then they can get full benefit of it and you get full credit for it rather than you liquidating it and changing it and then giving the proceeds. There's the PAOC Foundation. This is a great opportunity for people who want to give a large amount at one time. They can simply deposit it with the PAOC Foundation, and then over time, discern from where that can be given in various charities. It's kind of like a donor-advised fund, and it just allows you the opportunity to make a large lump sum. Suppose somebody sells a piece of property, they want to tithe off of it, they can do that, deposit with the foundation, and then over time direct the foundation as how they would like to see it distributed among charities. That would have to be, of course, within the purposes of that foundation. And then there's gift of life annuities. This is an opportunity for people to, particularly over the age of 70, 71, to make a purchase of an annuity with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, receive a lifetime income for themselves or their spouse, and then get a charitable gift for what they put into it. So God comes first, then the tax person, then you and your family. Here's where I want to talk about savings. Dave Ramsey is a financial guru that's familiar to many of you. He would say the first thing you need to do if you want to get a handle on your finances is find $1,000 and put it into a savings. That's an emergency savings. Have a garage sale, whatever, get rid of some old junk, but find that $1,000, put it into the emergency savings. Others will say that you should probably have 3 months' worth of income to in an emergency savings. I'm flexible on that because if you're a young single fellow living in the basement of your parents' home, you don't have a lot of obligations and you probably don't need a large emergency fund. But if you're a newlywed couple, maybe just having some children now, maybe just starting a new mortgage, you have some significant obligations, and an emergency fund's a good thing. The idea of an emergency fund is it helps you not to pull out that plastic credit card and put yourself in debt as soon as an emergency comes along or an unexpected expense. Thing is to make it automatic. Thing is to make it regular. You can put it into a regular savings account or a tax-free savings account. We'll talk more about that. But it says, the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oils, but a foolish man devours all he has. So God comes first, then the tax person, then your family, then your employer. The only thing I want to say here is that's probably the greatest source of income. It's also the greatest source of expense for many people with the pension plan, deductions, employment insurance, company pension, union dues, health plan, all of those things that come off of the paycheck. God calls us to be diligent workers. Then comes your creditors. The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is slave to the lender. Debt is a huge problem in our society. Debt-to-income ratios over the 2023, particularly among those aged 35 to 64, ranged from anywhere from 164% to 256%. In other words, they were spending 64 to 156% more than they were making. Credit card balances in 2023 were averaged around $4,265. Remember, that's at 20% interest. Canadian consumer debt, not including mortgages, rose to $2.4 trillion, that's with a T. 9% increase in credit card balances. How do we get out of debt? Well, first thing, it seems like a duh, but stop borrowing. And for some people, that means stop using credit cards. The smartest thing anybody ever did was to call that piece of plastic a credit card. It's a debt card. As soon as you make a purchase with it, you are in debt. And for some people, they can't get past that. Only viable use of a credit card is if it is spent on things that you've already planned for, it's in your budget, and you can pay it off every month. Otherwise, your points and air miles and all the rest of that are defeated. Secondly, develop and follow a spending plan. People call it a budget. Others don't like that word budget. It seems restrictive. But how many know that your money is going to get spent? So why don't you plan where it gets spent and how it gets spent? Then when it comes to paying down debts, I suggest paying off the smallest debts first. Some people think, well, you should do the ones with the highest interest rate because that's more mathematically sound. And that's true. But remember, we said money is an emotional thing. I need that first quick victory. So I'm going to pay off the smallest debt first, and then what I was paying into that, I will add to the payment on the second debt, and when that's paid off, I will put it into that payment into the third debt, and it's called the snowball effect. And it quickly accelerates your paying off of debts. If you're in debt, and you're having trouble making the payments, call your creditors. Talk to them. First of all, they get very nervous if you don't. And secondly, you might be surprised at how amenable they are to giving you favorable terms. Explain your plan. You might even get a reduction in your credit card interest rate. Consider lifestyle adjustments. You tell a story on my wife, and she knows, she's heard this before. But we are at the point where I am surprised that we do not have interest, payments, dues coming to us from Bath & Body. We have spent enough at Bath & Body. Twice a year, they have what's called their semi-annual sale, where you can get up to 75% off. And I tell my wife, well, let's just stay home and we'll get 100% off. Learning to say no is one of the best things you can do. Consider lifestyle adjustments and make them severe, because remember, you're trying to get out of debt. Seek counsel. We've already talked about this. Get help from people, mentors, financial people, and then learn to trust God. I am convinced that there are times when God wanted to bless us and give us what we so desperately desired, and instead of waiting on Him, we pulled out the credit card and purchased it, and He's sitting there thinking, oh, I was going to bless them. Learn to trust God. The key here is knowing where your money's going. Track it, monitor it. That's the only way to get a handle on your finances. Then comes your neighbors. Christianity taught the world charity. Jesus tells the story of an individual traveling through a foreign land, and he falls among thieves, and he's lying there wounded and bleeding on the side of the road, and there's a priest and there's a religious person go by him, and then another person who's not even his own nationality comes and says, let me help you, picks him up, puts him on his donkey, carries him to an inn, pays for all his needs. Because a lawyer had come to him and said, who is my neighbor? And after Jesus told the story, he said, who do you think was the neighbor of this one? And he said, well, the one who helped him. He said, that's right. You go and do likewise. You see, it's possible to give away and become richer. It's possible to hold on too tight and lose everything. The liberal person shall be made rich by watering others. He waters himself. And probably one of my most favorite verses of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. We could spend a lot of time on here, but I see the sermon timer is at 5 minutes. Somebody's in for a surprise. But he who gives seed to the sower and bread for food. Do you know that there is a portion of everything that you have, a portion of everything that you receive that is seed portion? There's seed and there's bread. Bread is what nourishes us. It's God's provision for us. It's what God gives us to make sure that our daily needs are taken care of. We're very good at recognizing bread. We're less good at recognizing seed. Do you know there's a seed portion to your house? That's where you take and use your home for hospitality to show people the love of Jesus. There's a seed portion to your car. That's where you take someone to the doctor or you bring them to church on Sunday. That's the seed portion of your car. Now, he who gives seed to the sower, if you're not a sower, why do you need seed? You should be sowing. And notice, it's the seed portion that gets multiplied, not the bread. You put this into practice in your life. You recognize the seed that God has given you and you sow that seed, you will find that you will get more seed to sow. Now, I'm not teaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm not teaching a get-rich-quick gospel here. I'm saying if you learn to sow seed, God will trust you with more seed. I was sharing this passage in the Democratic Republic of Congo. I was preaching in French, and the fellow was translating into Lingala, their native language. And after the message, he came to me and he says, well, you were talking about the seed there? I said, yes. He said, God showed me something. I said, what did he show you? He said, well, you just don't eat a seed. I said, what do you mean? Well, he says, in that seed are more fruit trees, and in those trees are more fruit, and those fruit are more seeds, and those seeds are more trees. He said, before you know it, you've eaten a whole forest. I said, that's brilliant. That's brilliant. Not only do you lose the opportunity to sow that seed, you lose the opportunity to see a harvest. In savings, we talk about compound interest. How that interest grows upon interest, and pretty soon we're making more with the interest than we are with our deposits. There's a reverse compounding. When you fail to sow a seed that God has given you to sow, you not only miss that opportunity to sow the seed, but you miss the harvest. Reverse compounding. The church doesn't get to have an alpha program. That alpha program doesn't get to introduce a person to Christ. That person doesn't get to introduce their family to Christ. That family doesn't get to influence their neighborhood for Christ. You see how reverse compounding works? I said I could spend a lot of time on this verse. Here's principle number 5, planning for retirement. There's a Canada pension plan, which is constant payout. There's an old age security, which is constant payout. There's your company pension, that if it's a defined benefit, is a constant payout. And then your investments, RSPs, tax-free savings, real estate, GICs, et cetera, that are variable payout. And that's how you set your retirement goal. First thing you do is you talk to an advisor, and then you take some action. People ask me, Ron, should I be putting into an RSP or a TFSA? Registered retirement savings plan or a tax-free savings account? My answer is yes. For some people, an RSP is a good thing. You see, the RSP gives you a tax break up front and gives you more money back when you get your tax return. For those who have a large income and need the tax credit, an RSP is a good thing. But if your income isn't that big and you want to put something into savings, you might be better off simply putting it into a tax-free savings account because there's no tax implications than when you go to take it out. So you have to determine what works best for you. And then invest. Put your money to work. If we learned one thing from the parable of the talents, is that they were expected to bring back more than what they were given initially. You think of whatever God has given you. Home, a car, a family, a church. He expects us to arrive at the day of his return with more to present to him than what he gave us. Think about that for a moment. Here's our slide on compound interest, and it just shows the blue line there. By the end of the investment, after what, 40 years, you're making more from the interest than you are from the actual deposits that you make. It's a huge principle. If you're young, if you're 25, 30s, boy, start putting it away now, regularly, even if it's 10 bucks a month. It works on your behalf. And some of you are sitting there, you're my age, and you say, Ron, where were you 30 years ago? Compound interest doesn't work for us that well. Doing the final touches, let me quickly finish with this. First of all, power of attorney documents. There may come a time while you're still alive that you need someone to make decisions on your behalf, whether they be decisions with regard to your finances and property, which is power of attorney, enduring power of attorney, or decisions with regarding to your health care or end-of-life decisions, which is what in BC we called a representation agreement. A couple sitting down in their living room, husband says to his wife, "Just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state dependent on some machine. If that ever happens, just unplug me, okay?" She, being the dutiful wife, says, "Okay." That's neither the machine nor the vegetative state that he was talking about, but you get the idea. Sometimes we need people to help us with those decisions. Unfortunately, in British Columbia, it's required that the person you're naming as the power of attorney also sign the document, so it's a little difficult for us to do it in our sessions with you. But what we can help you with is a will document. See, this is where we get practical. This is where we get implementing our stewardship in a real way. Half of Canadians do not have a will. Many say, "I don't have enough to worry about." Others worry they may die if they write a will. Others say, "Oh, wills are for old folks." And some will say, "Well, there's lots of time." I did a will for a person 3.5 weeks ago. He died last week. Do you have enough time? 69% of people between the ages of 35 and 44 don't have a will. Said their will's just not up to date. Now listen, you who say to today, tomorrow we'll go to this, well, that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, we'll make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And please, friends, I'm not trying to scare anybody here. I'm not trying to push you into something. We're just looking at what Scripture says, the realities of life. So you need a will if you are of legal age, 19 here in British Columbia. If you're recently married or divorced, you may need to change your will or update it. If you're a new parent, you need to update your will. There's special family concerns. You may want to include them in your will. If you want to add a gift for the Lord's work, it may need to change your will. And if your wishes have changed, new executors, whatnot. So, a lot of advantages to having a will. It avoids family conflict at a time that's usually very emotional. Unfortunately, too many times we've seen good Christian people become neither good nor Christian when it comes to distributing an estate. Controls the wishes regarding your assets, provides for special circumstances, secures the future of minor children, naming guardians and trustees, and allows you to designate something to the Lord's work, and it may even save you money. So, as Pastor Dave said, I'm going to set aside, starting this afternoon, time over the next 3 days where I can sit down with you and help you with some of this. So if you're coming in, there'll be a form that you can get at the back and fill out and complete with some personal information. But here's some things you need to consider. Who will be my primary and secondary executor? And you want to make sure you say that last term correctly. Those of you who get it, you can share with your neighbor later. You need to ask, if you have children, who will be the guardians of those children? I have met people in their 50s who have never done a will because they could not answer that question. I realize it's hard. If you're a first-generation Christian, who are you going to leave your children to if something happens to you? How would I like my assets distributed? How much am I going to set aside for the Lord's work? Am I going to give it all to my children? Think about this. Some people have estates nowadays because of land prices that are in the millions. What would happen to a child, your child, if they were all of a sudden to receive an inheritance of $1 million? How would it change their life? And then if it's more complicated, do I need a lawyer? I tell people, every one of us has a will. I know I gave you stats that said half Canadians don't have a will, 69% of those, 35%. But in reality, every one of us has a will. It's either the will we have written or the will that the courts will impose upon us. And you want it to be the one that you've made a decision about. So, a typical traditional will, you have the spouse, first spouse dies, goes to the second spouse, or if it's a single person, then after that, there's an estate account created by your executor, debts are paid, taxes are paid, legal fees are paid, and the residue of the estate is distributed. Do you know how long it takes for the average inheritance to be spent? Less than 6 months. There's a long, that's what I say. Will it change the people that you're giving to? We do what's called a charitable will. Same thing, first spouse dies, pass on to the second spouse or a single person, then the estate account is created, debts paid, tax paid, legal fees. And then there's a charitable gift given. And in this example, it's 10%. This person has obviously been tithing all of their life, and when it comes to settling in their estate, they want to tithe again. Could be more than that. Like I said, estates can receive credit for up to 100%. It lowers the taxes owing, just like in your regular annual tax return. Your charitable giving to your church or others reduces the amount of tax that you owe. Same thing for your estate. See, people have spent a whole lifetime building up RSPs. If they were to pass away, that RSP or RIF would come into their estate and would immediately be taxable. $250,000, $500,000 worth of RSPs, you would lose half of that in taxes. A charitable gift will help offset that so that there's more left to distribute to family, friends. So, but why would we really want to do a charitable will? Well, it reaches lost people. It plants churches, ministries. It equips and trains leaders in our Bible colleges and seminaries. And it cares for the widows and the orphans, feeding the hungry, the thing that the scripture calls us to do. It recognizes God's ownership and God's blessing. It expresses a personal philosophy of being a good steward. It demonstrates personal values to those we've left behind. And it provides a sense of self-satisfaction as we live our lives with generosity. And it helps offset taxes. And God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So if I can help you over the next few days, I'd be glad to do so. We can make appointments either right online, or we'll help those who are not familiar with your cell phones or tablets or whatever. What you want to do to make appointments for wills is go to calendly.com/Ron-Davis-PFC. Click on Stewardship Seminar, Will Appointments. Choose the day you want for your appointment and choose the time. They are in 30-minute segments. If you are a couple, you each need to take a 30-minute segment. We allow an hour for each couple. So, for example, if you're taking a 10 o'clock appointment, you put your name at 10 o'clock, you put your spouse's name at 10:30. In the afternoon, it starts at 1:30, you put your name at 1:30 and put your spouse's name at 2 o'clock. So that you got back-to-back appointments. We need you to come in. Please read and complete the pre-appointment form that you can pick up on the back table. I'll be out in the foyer after the service. Bring it with you. Couples, both spouses must attend. If you can get childcare, I would highly recommend it. Your appointment will go much smoother. Be on time. Respect those that follow you. And if you need to cancel, please let the church know and we can put somebody in there because we may end up with a waiting list. We are happy to do this for you. It's something that, as Pastor Dave said, in cooperation with the church and the National Office of Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, it's something that we can gladly do for you as part of your stewardship, your whole life stewardship. And we can do it at no cost to you. Doesn't mean it's without value. It's worth hundreds of dollars. Many of you have done wills, you know that. But we're happy to do so. But let me pray with you before I step down. Maybe there's something we've said today that has touched your heart. Maybe the whole idea of sowing seed. Maybe you've missed opportunities to sow seed. Might be a time for us just this morning to repent. and ask the Lord to give us another chance and to give us wisdom and discernment to know what and how to give. Because you see, it's about your heart. Is our finances, is our property, is our wealth coming between us and our relationship with the Lord? Where are you getting your financial advice? Father, we thank you that you are a generous God. You gave us so much, not the least of being salvation as a free gift, dying on the cross for us, taking our place because you loved us. You give your love unconditionally. We could never match the love that you have shown to us. But Lord, if we have opportunity to take what you've now entrusted to us, to manage it for your glory and for your kingdom, help us to do so. And if we have missed opportunities in times past, Lord, please forgive us. And from this day forward, give us open eyes and open hearts to receive and to discern what you would have us generously give to others. Give us the joy of being a cheerful giver. Lord, I thank you for these, your people. I pray your blessing on them. I pray that you give them seed in abundance so that they can sow into your kingdom and they can know that joy. I pray that you will bless this church. Let it be known as a giving church. Let it be known in this community as a place where God has given generously and the church, through their means, gives generously to the people around them. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We say thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.